And our main lesson as we study this scripture,
the church must relentlessly pursue holiness. Therefore, she cannot tolerate false teaching, which leads to immorality. So this church needed to relentlessly pursue holiness, like all of the churches who seek to love the Lord as He should be loved. Got a little story. Aretha Loving was her name. She was a Wycliffe missionary, and she was washing her breakfast dishes one morning when she saw Jimmy, the 5-year-old neighbor, headed toward the back porch. Now, she had just finished painting the rails on the back porch black, and she was rather proud of her work. And so she yelled at Jimmy, "Come around to the front door. There's wet paint on the rails in the back that you might mess up." Of course, Jimmy said, "Okay, not." He said, "I'll be careful." And Miss Aretha didn't want to take the chance of that, but he continued towards the back porch. And she said, "Stop, Jimmy, stop." He says once again, "I'll be careful." And Aretha yelled at him one more time, "Stop, Jimmy. I don't want carefulness. I want obedience." And at the last second, Jimmy stopped and obeyed and went to the front door, saving the handrails that she had just painted and probably saving his clothes from the paint too. This little story may remind us of a time Samuel told disobedient King Saul these words, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15:22. King Saul tried to rationalize the sin of disobedience, and the Lord would not have any of it. And so Samuel prompted him, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." 1 Samuel 15:23. Last Sunday, as we began our study of the Lord's word to the church of Thyatira, we were given a picture of the Lord. If you recall the picture, "These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's verse 18. "Jesus knows all. Therefore, He is a just judge of all." That's what that description means symbolically. His judgment is perceptive because He knows all, and it is powerful because He possesses all power. There is no such thing, as King Saul found out, as the rationalization of sin before the Lord. He desires obedience rather than sacrifice, the Bible says. This week, we learn how Jesus calls His bride to obedience in His criticism of her. What Jesus is telling us is that He still rather have obedience than sacrifice. And so in no uncertain terms, if this church did not obey the word of the Lord, He would justly judge them accordingly. So this morning, I want to remind you that we have started off on the commendations that Jesus gave to the church of Thyatira. Point number one, Jesus' commendation for the church of Thyatira in verses 18 and 19. And we saw that the first commendation He gave was His presence, as He has done to the other churches as well. And Jesus not only commends the church of Thyatira for His presence, He also commends them for her devoted deeds. And that's what we're going to look at next. Point number B is this. Jesus commends the church of Thyatira for her devoted deeds. Look at verse 19 with me here. Verse 19. "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we once again come to you with thankful hearts because we have heard you speak already this morning. As your word has been read in Sunday school, as it has been read here in this time of worship, we have truly worshiped because we have heard you speak. Now help us to heed what you have said. Help us to obey it, for you desire obedience rather than sacrifice. And there is no such thing, as King Saul found out, as the rationalization of disobedience. So, Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of this your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we can see from Jesus' commendation, they have much to be applauded for, do they not, this church of Thyatira? And he tells us that they should be applauded and commended because they have these four devoted deeds. And did you notice that they're growing in these deeds that they're doing? So I take comfort in that. I take comfort in the fact that Jesus sees the good works that we do, and he gives us his commendations, his praises for those. And here's the thing. He will only praise us for what we deserve to be praised for. They're not empty praises. They're not empty commendations. He doesn't just give these things out willy-nilly. It's not like every team gets a trophy, all right? That's not the way he works. He gives these deeds because he sees all and he knows who is worthy of them. And this church is worthy of this commendation and these praises. So what does Jesus commend them for? Look closely at these commendations because this is rather important. It's rather important because these are the things that Jesus commended that church for, and these are the things that he wants us to do. And if we do them, then we'll be commended by him as well. So what does the Bible tell us? What does the Lord tell us through his word, the Bible, that he wants his church to do? Look with me at these four things. He wants the church to have the devoted deeds of love, of faith, of service, and patient endurance. That's what he wants. So let's look at them individually. The first deed that he commends them for is the devoted deed of love. The devoted deed of love. Now, I think it's rather significant because he's already criticized one church, the Church of Ephesus, for walking away from their first love. And yet here we see that this church is being commended because they have not walked away from that first love. And so Jesus here criticizes one church for a lack of love, and he commends this church for overflowing love. Amen? Are we a church with overflowing love? Because that's what Jesus wants us to be. Remember what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm just going to read part of that to you this morning. Verse 3 in particular, it says this, "If I give away all I have, if I do all the deeds that I can do, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You see, it really is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart, how we serve the Lord and how we love him when we do that. So one of the things we need to know, to be known for, is our love. Our love. That's what distinguishes us from other organizations. And so not only did Jesus commend them for their love, but he also commends them for their faith. The second devoted deed, if you notice from the scriptures, that he commends them for is faith. Now, this Greek word would be better translated faithfulness. A synonym for faithfulness is loyalty. So, in particular, part of this church remained faithful to the Lord in spite of the persecution and that they were going through. They remained loyal to the Lord. And wouldn't you expect that from a church that loves the Lord? Wouldn't you expect that the outcrop of love is loyalty? And so this church was commended for its faithfulness, its devotion, its loyalty to the Lord. So these Christians, they were steady Christians. Amen? Steady Christians are those who anchor the church. They are steady. They're consistent. They are unswerving when it comes to doing what the Word of the Lord says and not doing what the Word of the Lord tells us not to do. These are the pillars of the Christian church. And evidently, this church had a number of these stalwart Christians who were faithful to the Lord regardless of the cost to them. And the Bible exhorts us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." You want to have God's favor? Be faithful and loyal to Him. And so the next quality that Jesus commends these Christians for was their service. So He commended them for their love. He commended them for their faithfulness. And now He commends them for their service, for their service. Now, service naturally flows from love and faithfulness. You serve the one you love. Amen? Amen? Yeah. You guys are going, uh-oh. You serve the one you love, and you serve them how? Faithfully, faithfully, and unswervingly. So this church had service as a commendation. In other words, they served the Lord out of a heart of love, and they served the Lord faithfully and loyally, habitually. That what was their habit? They were in the habit of serving the Lord. They weren't one and done kind of Christians, but this was a consistent habit that they had, that they faithfully served the Lord because they unswervingly loved the Lord. It was their habit of doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Anything that you do for the Lord is not in vain. That is, if we do it with the right heart and the right motivation, it's not in vain. Now, the final commendation that Jesus gave this church had to do with their ability to patiently endure or bear up under pressure. So the fourth devoted deed is patient endurance. So when the church suffered, these Christians, as one theologian said, had a victor's attitude. You know, this is the kind of person that will see the glass half full rather than half empty. All right? Have you ever known a negative person? Right? Negative people always see the glass half empty. They never see the good in anything. But these Christians weren't that way. They had an attitude of victory. An attitude of victory can make a whole difference in how we serve the Lord and one another. So they triumphantly faced difficulties head on. With grace, as one theologian said, they face it with grace and guts. Grace and guts. Love and stamina. Love and stamina. They found the strength. This Greek word means to bear up. They found the strength to bear up under the pressure to turn from the Lord that wasn't only outside the church, but from this Jezebel inside the church. They found the ability to do that. They had the victor's mindset. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Now recall that James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes this down. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast." There's that word, patient endurance. "Steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "Which God has promised to those who love him." So finally, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it's important detail. Jesus said, not only do you have these four devoted deeds, what are they? Can anybody tell me? What are they? love, faith, service, and patient endurance. Not only do you have those four deeds, what does Jesus want the church to do? Love, faithfulness, service, and patient endurance. So when you go home today, you can say, I know what God wants me to do at church. He told me in the Bible today. And then the next question you need to ask, am I being obedient to do those things? Because God would rather have obedience than sacrifice or any excuse we may give for not doing them. You with me, church? Can I get an amen? Amen. Here's the kicker. Not only did they have those four deeds, but Jesus says that they were growing in them. They were growing in those deeds. This congregation wasn't inactive, and it wasn't content with where it was with its devoted deeds because they actively sought to grow in those deeds. As Christians, we are called to continually grow toward maturity in Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews meant when he wrote Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Why? And go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see, Jesus wants us to grow in Christian maturity. As Christians, we are called to continually mature in Christ Jesus. So, again, as I said before, if you want to know what Jesus wants from His church, these are the things that Jesus wants from His church. He wants us to have the devoted deeds of love, faithfulness, service, and patience, endurance, and He wants us to grow in those deeds. And we will as we actively, relentlessly pursue holiness. That's what He's calling us to. So, Jesus commends the church of Thyatira for their devoted deeds. Hallelujah. I'm so glad it's plain, aren't you? I am so glad it's plain. Now, let's move from the commendations now to His criticisms. So, think of it this way. Jesus has just told the church what He wants them to do, right? Right? Now, He's going to tell the church what He don't want them to do. How do you pursue holiness? You pursue holiness by knowing what God says to do, and you pursue holiness by not doing what God says not to do. And that's what He's pointing out here to the church of Thyatira. So look with me. Point number two, Jesus criticizes the church of Thyatira for tolerating false teachers, Look at verses 20 through 23 with me in your Bibles. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching, and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Verse 20, 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. One theologian suggested this, quote, a church that has fervent deeds and energy is not always a sound church. And that was the church of Pergamum, and that was the church of Thyatira. Not every church that looks like it's on the go is a good church to be a part of. And what does it all boil down to? Doctrine. That's what it all boils down to. What is being preached and taught? You can have the most luxurious church, all the programs in the world, all the staff in the world, everything, all the bells and whistles, the band, the whatever, the theater seating in the sanctuary, the lighting, you can have all of that and still be a wretched church. Looks are oftentimes deceptive. That's something we need to heed. And the reason why it's oftentimes deceptive is because the Word of God is not being faithfully taught and preached. God would rather have His Word faithfully taught and preached than all the bells and whistles any church can ever have. Amen? And so I believe that's a lesson we need to take, because that is such the case of the church of Pergamum and Thyatira. So what was Jesus' particular criticism of the church of Thyatira? He says this, look at verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Well, the one who has eyes like a flame, that is, this penetrating, all-seeing, and all-knowing eyes, knows that this church was tolerating a woman who is a, we could say, a false prophetess and a false teacher. Now, you got to understand, the Bible makes it distinguishes between prophesying and teaching. They're two different things. And evidently, this woman was caught up in both of them and doing them both wrong. She called herself a prophetess, and she was a false teacher all at the same time. So atrocious is this woman in the eyes of the Lord that He calls her a Jezebel. You never want to name your daughters Jezebel, all right? You just don't want to do that. You don't want to call them Jezebel. And the reason why is because it's Jezebel is known to be an evil woman. And she was an evil woman. She was a terribly despicable, malevolent, evil woman that did abhorrent things and caused Israel to do abhorrent things too. That's why the Lord's using her as an example of the kind of woman He doesn't want prophesying or teaching inside the church. Now, if you remember, she married King Ahab. She married King Ahab. And by the way, God charged Ahab for doing evil. Do you know what that evil was? He married Jezebel. That was the evil that God got onto him about. If you want to check me, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. So this malevolent, vile queen, she led Israel into idolatry. They worshiped and served the Baals because of her and her wickedness and her evil. Now, was this lady named Jezebel in the church of Thyatira? We don't know for sure. But what we do know is Jesus is using her symbolically to represent the kind of woman that He does not want within the walls of the church. That's what He's talking about here. And so she was Jezebel-like in the way she carried herself within the church. So it reminds us just how much the Lord detests such false women teachers. Now, He condemned false teachers with the church of Pergamum as well. But in particular here, He's talking about false women teachers who happen to call themselves a prophetess, but is a Jezebel, for lack of a better word, lack of a better term. So why would people listen to her? Evidently, she could talk very influentially. Evidently, she could speak very persuasively. Evidently, she had no problem disguising herself as holy when in fact she was an unholy woman. You know, a lot of people don't care what the preacher say, just as long as he says it the way they want to be told. A lot of times people, the preacher could say anything and everything they want to say, that he wants to say, and it has nothing good theologically about it, nothing good holy about it, but because the way he said it, man, holy, woo, praise the Lord, kind of stuff. Man, I tell you, that's scary to me. Doesn't the Bible say in the end times they'll look for people to tickle their ears? And you know what? I don't think that's just in the end times. Of course, the end times have been around since Jesus went to heaven. People have always looked for those who can speak well to speak, even if they don't say anything good. Sam, not you personally, But a lot of politicians do the very same thing, don't they? It's one thing I trust Sam. I trust what Sam says. Amen? Amen. So anyway, this lady was malevolent and she was vile. And evidently she had great skill and talent in persuasively speaking. Because why? Why do you say that, Pastor? Because she was tolerated. It reminds me of what Samuel said to King Saul. Doesn't it you? God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. It's so true. There's nothing new under the sun. Really, there's not. And here's the heinous nature of this church's fall. Now, it's something to listen to a false teacher, not knowing that they're a false teacher, and then following what they say. But it's entirely a different thing when part of the church knows they're a false teacher, allows that false teacher to teach, and then allows people to do what she says to do. And that's exactly what was going on in Church of Thyatira. Remember, she was leading them into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. They tolerated that kind of thing. And that's the thing, that's the heinous thing about this sin. We cannot tolerate that within the church walls. It truly is this thing. You've heard it. Junk in, junk out, bad in, bad out. It's still the same today. Still the same today. And so I want to say this lovingly as I can, and because I'm going to put myself in the hangman's noose here too. If you ever hear one of our Sunday school teachers teach false doctrine, get up and leave that Sunday school class. Get out. Come see me so that I can hold them accountable. That's what I'm charged to do as the only elder of this church. Now, secondly, if you ever hear me teach false doctrine, get up and leave. Get up and leave. Now, that's not to say if you hear me preach true biblical doctrine that you don't like, you can get up and leave. Whole different thing there, right? Matter of fact, if I preach true biblical doctrine and you don't like it, then that means something's wrong with you. Heard this one pastor say, I just shoot the arrows into the darkness. They hit where they hit. Are you with me? Why do you say such a thing? This is my friend who's teaching. Why would you tell me to do that? Because it's a matter of life and death. That's why. A matter of life and death. But I like Pastor David so much. Well, that's great. I'm glad you do. But don't like me enough not to walk out on me if I'm preaching false doctrine. Get up and leave. Why do you say such a thing, Pastor David? Because Jesus said something like this. Remember this? In Matthew 18, 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. What a warning. Death by drowning is a better option than to lead another believer into sin through false teaching. Is there any way to come out of this sin? Hallelujah, there is. Amen? There is. What is the way to come out of this sin? Look at verse 21. It says this, I gave her time to repent. So a call to repentance here is like a call to repentance that we looked at to the church of Pergamum. It's to be brokenhearted. It's to have a contrite heart. And it's to go before the Lord and confess that sin and to turn from that sin and walk in a different direction. And so that's the way you come out from under this sin. And the Bible says that Jesus gave this Jezebel time to repent. He gave her this time to repent. He graciously and mercifully, in spite of her false teaching and her false prophesying, he gave she and her followers time to repent. The part of verse 22 says, unless they repent of her works. Well, who's they? Those who are following her false works. So what is the believer's recourse when we sin of any kind? What is the recourse? Well, we've studied it. Repentance. That is our recourse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he will forgive us our sins, he will cleanse us, and he will restore us to righteousness. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but I need that about every day. I'm so thankful for his faithfulness. But what if we don't repent? What happens then? What happens? Well, the Bible tells us that he will judge us. Look at verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, verse 22, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. And verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Not only that, but Jesus was going to make her an example to the other churches. He says in the first part of verse 23, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. He's going to make her an example. Not only is the Lord full of grace, not only is he full of mercy for the repentant, but he is also a God of justice for the unrepentant. And what is justice? Justice is just simply getting what we deserve. That's what justice is. And here's the thing, God judges well. He does all things well. Amen? The second part of verse 23 reminds us of his just judgment. He says, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So in the context here, justice is simply getting what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's what Jesus promises. He will give to each, Jezebel and her followers, if they do not repent, exactly what their actions deserve. And what are they? His wrathful, just judgment. And that is justice. That's what they'll get. When the church tolerates false teachers, what happens to us? We begin to compromise on biblical standards, and it stunts our growth in the pursuit of holiness. And if that goes on long enough, if that kind of thing goes on long enough without repentance, what does the Lord do? Well, he brings his wrathful, just judgment against those who do that. That's what he does. The Lord is full of mercy and grace. Hallelujah. But he's also a just judge as well. And this is what we say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, and here's the good news. As I've said, here's the good news. The good news is that he was loving enough to tell the bad news. Now they can do something about it. Amen? What is the most unloving thing we can do to a sinner? Leave them in their sin. That is the most unloving thing we can do. And so I'm thankful for the criticism that Jesus lays at the feet of the church of Thyatira. And this is a criticism that I don't think we have a problem with. Don't think we do. It's still good to know, right? So that if this ever happens, we know exactly what to do. So this morning, we've finished up point number one and looked at point number two. We've finished up the commendations of the church of Thyatira, and now we've finished up the criticism that Jesus lays at the foot of Thyatira. And our main lesson again is the church must relentlessly pursue holiness. Therefore, she cannot tolerate false teaching, which leads to immorality. Let me close with a little story I think that you'll enjoy today. This story is titled, I Was Just Thinking About You. And it's a true story. It's a true story. When Harry Truman became president, and he was president from 1945 to 1953, this is a little background, he worried about losing touch with common everyday Americans. So what he would do was he would often go out and just be among them on the streets. Now, those were different times than today, much simpler and safer times than today. But the president would take walks like everyone else. And so one evening he decided to take a walk down to the Memorial Bridge on the Potomac River.
When there, he became curious about the mechanism that raised and lowered the middle span of the bridge. He made his way across the catwalks and through the inner workings of the bridge, and suddenly he came upon the bridge tender eating his evening supper out of a tin bucket. Did you catch that? The bridge keeper, he meets up, who's eating his dinner out of a tin bucket. The story goes on to say this: the man showed absolutely no surprise when he looked up and saw the best known and most powerful man in the whole world. He just swallowed his food, wiped his mouth, smiled, and said, "You know, Mr. President, I was just thinking about you." Truman would go on to say that was one of the most wonderful things that anyone had said to him when he was president, and he never forgot those words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when Jesus were to suddenly appear in the clouds, that we could tell him, "Lord, I was just thinking about you." Now I want to tell you some even more wonderful news. From what I understand as I study these seven churches, this is what I know the Lord would tell us: "I was just thinking about you." And isn't it wonderful that the Lord of all creation, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, perfect, beautiful, and all that he does, tells you and me, "I was just thinking about you." How many wives would love to hear those words come from their husband's lips? And that's what Jesus says to us. Amen. It's wonderful to have a Lord that loves us with an everlasting love, and that he'll say whatever he needs to say to us in order to show his love for us. The good things and the hard things are all because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Doesn't get any better than that, church. Are you here today and maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten how much Jesus loves you and you've gone your own way and you need to repent and you need to start over again? You can, because Jesus will let you do that if you come before him brokenhearted and repentant. He will forgive you and restore you to all righteousness, and a new beginning starts over. Amen. Maybe you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. Maybe I'm talking to somebody on the online. Well, today is the day of salvation. Do you want to know the most powerful eternal being and his love? And all you have to do is confess your sins and repent and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and you will have his love for all eternity. Maybe that's what you need to do today. And maybe you need to make that public profession of faith here. So I invite you to do that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this good news that you give us. And Lord, it's within the pages of Scripture. All we have to do is pick up the Bible and read it. And so, Father, help us. Help us in our pursuit of holiness to remember that you want that for us probably more than we want it for ourselves. So, Lord, help us to be careful who we listen to. Help us to be careful what we allow into our minds. And, Father, keep us safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.